Andre had a new guitar. Andre has a new guitar. He specifically asked me not to announce the fact that he's got a new guitar. I think it's an anointed instrument. Amen. It's good to be with you guys in this morning, and it's such a pleasure and honor to share with you. And I have this expectancy in this morning of what God wants to do with us. During the worship and during the service, I got this picture of God setting a table for us. And we're sitting at this table. You know what the wonderful thing, the family of God is? There's vegetarians. There's carnivores. We've got the whole skaboo there. And some of us like meat. Some of us like veggies. We were at a place last night where somebody actually loved beet. I thought to myself, how on earth can you love beet? But when we are in the presence of God, like we are in this morning and like we are every Sunday or every time we get together, there's something for each one of us. Do you agree? And sometimes we have to exercise our taste buds. We have to stretch our taste buds. Because the way the beet is prepared isn't necessarily the way I like it. Or the meat. Who loves medium rare? Who loves rare? Donkey Santi. Okay, I'm just going to share my heart with you in this morning. And last week's sermon that Craig preached was such an excellent sermon. Three at the table for the one. Who got something from that sermon last week? Who wants to share quickly? Who was challenged by it? Rona, you want to share? Amen. We can go home now. It is true, and I'm pretty sure if I ask other individuals, we will all get these nuggets of gold, how the Lord spoke to us individually. And Lazarus, the resurrected life, Martha, the one with the timely service, and Mary, the passionate sacrifice. So I went home, and Craig asked me to minister, and I started thinking and meditating and asking the Lord, and the Lord kept me taking me back to Lazarus. So usually one would preach and then follow on with that sermon, but what I want to do is I want to go back one chapter. The title of the sermon would be Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. I didn't coin that. That is the inscription of Lazarus's tomb, on Lazarus' tomb in the on one of the Greek islands. Church history tells us that Lazarus went after Jesus died and after his crucifixion, and he rose up, and Lazarus became a bishop, so-called bishop, on this island. And when he died, that was the inscription. You can actually go and see it today. That was the inscription on his tombstone. Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. It's quite something, eh? Friend of Jesus. Now, if you can put up the next slide, Esther, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but yeah. Let's read together from John 11. It says, the death of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. By the way, if you go to Israel, you will find a little town. I don't know how to pronounce it correctly. It's Lazarea. It's a town called after Lazarus. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the only town that is named after somebody that's in the Bible. I might be wrong, I stand to be corrected. But Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, him whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, now it's in red, you can see it's red, right? The illness does not lead to death. Just repeat after me and say, this illness does not lead to death. Come on, church. I want you to say it as if you believe it. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And obviously, here he was speaking about Lazarus, whom he's going to be resurrecting in a few days. All right? Next slide. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This speaks to me so much about the personality of Jesus. We tend to think that Jesus was this guy that only preached, that only he had friends. And it's we all know from church history and stuff that this family, and from the Bible, this family really supported Jesus. I've heard a prosperity preacher once saying, this Lazarus financially supported Jesus. I don't care. I just knew that this was the place where he could most probably sit and share his heart. These were his good friends. And he really loved him. He really, really loved him. And then Martha and them, they send this word to him, say, the one who you love is ill. So now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. God's got a plan. God always has a plan. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. God's timetable doesn't work according to our timetable. Who has experienced that? All right? God's timetable. He stayed there deliberately. So he heard that Lazarus was ill, and he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now remember, we heard last week, at this time, the Jews are ready. They're looking for Jesus. They want to crucify him. Well, they want to kill him at least, all right? And the disciples, they were afraid. They said, Rabbi, The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you going to take us there again, and you actually taking us with you? You want to put us in this dangerous situation where you will be stoned and we will be stoned as well? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, goodness, all of a sudden we hear this sigh of relief. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Don't worry, we don't need to go there. He's going to recover. You just said it. We believe it. That settles it. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Now, all through the ages, sleeping is often a softer way to saying somebody is dead. I can slow believe Jesus. You know what you say to the kids? Where's the dog? No, the. Okay? I can slow. Jesus had spoken of his death. Then Jesus, verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly. He saw in their eyes that they didn't grasp it. He says, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. It's interesting. Why would he say, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm happy? So Jesus knew what was coming, all right? And he had to prepare his disciples for something. Remember, they've seen Jesus just giving commands. Your daughter will be fine. Your son will be fine. Go home. You know what I'm talking about? And when they got home, the child was alive. This time he says, I'm going to do something more explicit. I'm going to do something more in the open, so that you can get a message out of this. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. So I'm not sure if this was said in a sarcastic way, or maybe it was said out of loyalty, but Thomas said, okay. And you will always, when you read something about Thomas, you will always see the two opposites. Right? Thomas Didymus, the twin. It's almost like he had two personalities. Every time he would be either high up there or low, or combining the two in the same sentence. But he said, let's go. Let we may die with him. Okay, next verse. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. When he's 4 days late, he's still on time. All right? So it's interesting to know, why did he take 4 days? In the Jewish custom, they believed that when somebody passed on, when somebody died, their spirit was still around for 3 days. Their spirit was still around for 3 days. And there's even a medical term for that. Guess what they call it? The Lazarus syndrome. When people are dead or brain dead, and all of a sudden they have a limb moving or whatever, they call it the Lazarus syndrome. He took his time to ensure that nobody would say Lazarus wasn't dead. They all knew Lazarus was dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers. God the Father is setting the scene here for a miracle. He's bringing people, he's using the death of somebody, you listen carefully, he's using the death of somebody or something, somebody, to draw attention to what's going to happen. He makes sure there is an audience. I already said that they were well-known people, influential people, and so many people came to pay their respects to them. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so what did we learn last week? What was Martha there? The servant, the one that was always serving, all right? Listen to this. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Once again, it's important to look at the Jewish custom. They still do it today. They call it the Shiva. When somebody passes on, in the modern household, they take all the chairs out of the house, or they would turn the chairs around, or they would bring in small, low chairs, and people would sit on them. Sitting in the Jewish custom is a way of mourning and crying. They would sit in the house for 7 days. Some of the Orthodox Jews, they would take it a little bit far. They would not even bath in those 7 days, or shave, or that's a shame, eh? But she's sitting in the house. She's in a position of mourning. But the one who's always working meets Jesus. And Martha said to Jesus, I think there's a little bit of pressure here. All right? She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. And then she goes on, and it's faith. Listen to this faith statement. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's pressure. Martha says, it's fine, Lord. I know he's dead, but if only you were here, but I know if you can ask him now, we can do something about this. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, now, she was a Jewish girl. Remember, they all grew up in this Jewish custom, and their theology was right, that there will one day be a resurrection of the dead. Okay? And she affirms that. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Quickly just say, your brother will rise again. All right. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now listen to this. This is the crux that I want you to hear in your spirit in this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, the same servant that just said to him, just put pressure on him, says, yes, Lord. And instead of just saying, yes, Lord, she repeats the statement, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. I want to challenge you in this morning that whatever you have in life that is a Lazarus, remember, Lazarus becomes a type of the church. You and I are the Lazaruses that is raised. The day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, we became that billboard. We became that walking Lazarus. And sometimes there's stuff in our lives that's dead. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. The one of the seven I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. Church, that is one of the most important statements for you and I to hold on in our entire life. That's the crux of the gospel. Jesus came, he saved us, and he's coming back again, and we will be with him one day. Amen? Let's see the next slide. When she had said this, listen to what happens here. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary. When the revelation comes, you take religion or you take service or servanthood, whatever you want to call it, and that person, when religion meets Jesus, it immediately changes into something, and this is what Craig spoke about last week, passionate serving. Can you see that? When Jesus gets into service, when works are only aimed at ourselves and to get my own, to polish my own name or whatever, then that works are dead. But when works, when service meets Jesus and hears the word, the Spirit comes fertilize, not actually the word that I'm looking for, then something new happens. That becomes a passionate, there's a new revelation that comes. It transforms you. Faith comes by hearing. All right? And that's why when Paul came to share that scripture this morning, I really felt in my heart that we should read it again. And I want to challenge you to go after the service and get that scripture from him and read it again and read it again. Don't give me any fear. When the word of God is the thing that transforms us. It transforms us. The more we take the word of God, I had a friend who said once, the word of God is like alcohol. The more you take it, the more it takes you. It's maybe not a very good, but there's a truth in it. The more I take the word of God, you know, I was a small child and there was some Roy Parabakis, wasps, yeah, on the farm. And I said a word that wasn't very nice. And I was trying to impress this gardener, an elderly guy working there. And I used the word again, and he said to me, you know what, Dion, those little wasps, they live in that hole. And I said, yes. And he says, what does it tell you? I said, well, I don't know. He says, there's a nest inside. says, I hear you saying this word. Yesterday I heard you saying this word again. I think there's a nest inside of you. But you take the word of God, it's like you become like a sponge. And exactly when I push you, when I push those buttons that you don't want to have pushed, if I push you and I put pressure on you, what comes out? What's inside? What's inside will come out. And if the word of God is inside you, the word of God will come out. And all of a sudden, Martha had this revelation that the word of God was spoken to her, and she repeated it, and it became a reality. It became openbaringskennis. It was revealed to her in 1 second. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He wasn't just talking about the act of resurrection and the act of life. He says, here I am, a man in front of you, and what you see is life. And what you see is the resurrection, and your circumstances can change. When the Jews were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Can I tell you something? If Jesus had in his mind just to come and console Mary and Martha, he would have gone straight to their house. But he didn't do that. He had a plan. He knew what he was going to do. Now Mary came out to Jesus and saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would have not died. Same family, twice. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also with the weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I want to tell you in this morning, I know in my heart that when Jesus looks at our situation, sometimes he weeps. Not because he cannot do something about it, but because we do not ask him to do something about it. And he stayed focused in spite of this pressure. He stayed focused and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, shame. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man of dying? Even when God starts moving and God, there's movement in the spirit, we will always have those people who will say, oh, the music was too loud this morning. I didn't like that. Next verse. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the covering. Take away the pretense. Take away whatever is between you and life. That was the stone was between Lazarus and resurrected life. He said, take it away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. For he has been dead 4 days. You know what the word Lazarus means? The Lord is my helper. So you must just picture this. I sat yesterday and I thought, Martha is most probably the eldest. Mary, maybe there was a big age gap. People say that they were their parents died a long time ago. I don't know if it's true, but I think these two women were quite protective over their little brother. We don't know how old Lazarus was, but if he was a friend of Jesus, we could assume that he was more or less 33 years old. But in their eyes, in the eyes of these two sisters, He was still their little brother. And their little brother was dead. Maybe Lazarus was their retirement plan. Maybe he was the one that looked after them. I don't know. But their little brother was dead and he was stinking. Maybe your Lazarus is dead. Maybe the one that you've got this expectancy for. Maybe your dream is dead. That what you've been looking for, that what you've been striving for your entire life is dead. Maybe it's stinking already. People don't want to touch you. People don't want to touch your dream. People don't want to touch your ministry. People don't want to touch you as a person because you are stinking. But the Holy Spirit says in this morning, that there's an odor. But take away the stone, take away the pretense, take away, roll away what's standing between you and that resurrected life in this morning. Whether it is eternal life or whether it is just in your circumstances in this morning, roll away that stone. Why did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? And I'm speaking right into your spirit in this morning. Did I not tell you, says the Lord? Did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? Come on, church. Who can say in this morning, God, is there's something in me, something inside of me, my children, my grandchildren, whatever it is, they will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of these people standing around, that you may believe that you've sent me, and that they will also know in a few weeks or days from now, when I will be crucified, that I have the power, that I am the resurrection and the life, that they will know that I will stand up after I have been crucified. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus came out. If Jesus didn't call Lazarus by name, all the dead people up to that stage, I believe with my little heart, will have risen. Not all of you, only Lazarus. Lazarus came out. The man who died came out. Can I ask you, by a show of hands, who came out? I came out when I gave my heart to Jesus. Amen. But here comes the problem. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, the Bible tells us. Come out of his grave room alive, but still very much bound to head to toe with his grave clothes. Just think for one moment what that would have looked like. Just show me the next slide. Okay, that's Lazarus' grave. Maybe you should go back to the very first slide. That one. That's more or less something that it would have looked like. And some people, beloved children of God, walk around like that. A little bit spooky. Because we're still bound. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and it really struck me. The devil makes it his business to keep Christians in bondage, bound and gagged, actually imprisoned by their own grave clothes. I want to challenge you today to take off those grave clothes. grave clothes that you've maybe wrapped around yourself, or you wrapped around your husband or your wife or whoever, your children, your own work, your own abilities. I can't do this anymore. I don't think you're built for success. I don't think I can succeed in this. I want to challenge you to just to be extra. I want the musicians to come forward, please. The band, play that beautiful new guitar of yours. And allow the Holy Spirit to point out what exactly is the grave clothes that you've got wrapped around yourself. Maybe you're completely free. Then I want you to intercede for somebody else. Maybe you haven't had the resurrection experience yet. Maybe your dream is still in the grave, stinking, and it's covered. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you what that covering in your life is this morning. What do you need to get rid of? I read in the week of a guy that went to his pastor, and he said to his pastor, why don't you close the deal on Sunday's sermon? Meaning, why don't you made a strong appeal to people to come forward or whatever? I can tell you from many years of preaching, and those, there's some of you that will be able to tell, will be able to tell you it's true. This is the most difficult part of any sermon, to close the deal. But you know what? We're not closing the deal. It's not my responsibility to close the deal. It's not my responsibility to make a show or to whatever. The responsibility is yours. And sometimes it takes weeks on your way home, thinking, meditating. That's when the Holy Spirit starts working with you. And He's working with you right now. You know exactly what the area is that you need to close the deal with. And if we say things like, you know, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your children, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's your job, we use that as an example. But you know what the truth is in this morning. You know what it is. You know what that tombstone is. You know that secrets that nobody speaks about. Maybe that's the tombstone. I don't know what it is. And if you've got those grave clothes, oh, I'm just so, you know, I'm an absolute introvert, you know. I can't raise my hand. Well, maybe that's a grave cloth. I want us to stand in this morning and just take a few minutes. Just you and the Holy Spirit. And allow Him to identify. Then I want you to name that individual or that something, that Lazarus, that grave, the stone, whatever it is, which area of your life it is, name it and allow the Holy Spirit to touch you there. Let's stand together, church. Thank you, Jesus. Yahweh. just going to take a few more minutes. All over this building, I can see the Holy Spirit moving. I can sense Him in the hearts of people and in the minds, addressing the stones that need to be rolled away.
God just sent me a picture of a big red bicycle and somebody falling off the bicycle, and you got really hurt and you sat on the ground and you said, I will never ever get on a bicycle again. I think it's just a picture, maybe it is a literal bicycle, but I believe there's somebody got hurt somewhere, I don't know what it was, and you made a vow and you said, I will never. But God needs you to come to Him this morning and give Him that vow and let it go and say, Lord, I repent of making that vow, because God needs you to get back on the bicycle. He's with you and that is going to be your freedom. But you need to trust Him and let go of that vow and repent of it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He will take you. He will take you. You can do it and not be afraid.
Thank you, Father. If you are that person, that needs to revoke that vow, just do it right now and say, Father, I give this debt situation to you. I want to be unbound. Close this service differently. Paulik wil hy moet weer vorentoe kom, maar hy sal 'n skrif. We're going to read the scripture over you again. And then we'll go for some coffee, but if you are here in this morning, I want to challenge you not to leave this building. You see, in this chapter, we see that there were certain things that people had to do. Some people had to roll away the stone. Maybe you must roll the stone away over somebody's life. Somebody needs to unbound you. But if you really need help and there's a certain area in your life that you really, really feel, Lord, I need you to revive this. I need you to say, you are the resurrection and the life, and you need prayer. I want you to come forward. But first, listen to this word. But don't leave this building this morning without speaking to somebody. I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit is working. I know for a fact that lives are being changed right now. I know for a fact that situations, dead, stinking situations, is turning into a beautiful aroma in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Amen. Listen with an open heart to this.
May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and your personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell in, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth of it is, that you may really come to know practically the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself.
I want to ask, as an act of faith, the home cell leaders, intercessors, come forward. And if you need prayer, come forward this morning. We're going to pray with you.